Today the scripture comes out of Romans chapter 15, and it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you open up our hearts to be able to hear what you have to say through the sermon today. And I pray, as for our offering, that you show us what you said in your word, that if you we test you in this, that we will see you will open up the storehouses of heaven and rain down on top of us. So I pray that you give us open hearts and peace to be able to hear what has to be said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, that's why we're here this morning, is to sing your praises of your love towards us in Christ. God, thank you that you did not leave us where we were, but you came down from heaven to save us. God, may we experience your love this morning through your Spirit, through those around us, through your word, God. May you be with us and speak to us the very word we need today to continue with you. Father, we thank you for loving us so deeply. Now may you speak to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning to those of you online and here. I love to sing of God's love for us and sing of it strong, as we were singing about, but maybe just not so high. I always tell Sean, I'm like, if I sing with you, I won't be able to preach because my voice will be shot. So then I sing in a very off-key, lower tune that I'm glad none of you can hear. But as Sean said, make a joyful noise, not a good noise. Loud and joyful is what God asks. So anyway, good to see all of you week by week, and it's been so good to see so many of you rejoining and gathering with us for to build each other up, to hear from the Word together, and to worship together. And we're continuing in our series on living as a Christian out of Romans 12 through 16, some practical things that Paul tells us in light of the gospel here. Do these things. This is what a Christian does. And so this morning we're going to take a look at Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, and look more at what it means to live in Christian unity. You know, we kind of began this discussion last week in Romans 14, that we looked specifically about how do we love those around us that have different thoughts on how Christians should live a life that's honoring to God in matters of Christian conscience and freedom. And really it goes with the whole tenor of Romans since about Romans 12:9 that said, you know, we're working at this idea of Christian love. How do we love as God has called us to love? And this is, as Jesus told us in John 13:34, really, love is the new Christian ethic. We should love God and love others. He said, "A new commandment I give you," in John 13:34, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And so last week we looked at part of loving one another is that those that are more restrictive in the way they like to live their Christian life should not despise those that feel a little more free. And those that are free should not judge. And so we're going to continue this discussion in Romans 15 this morning. And really, this discussion in Romans 15, 1 through 7, will bring to a close some of the things we were talking about last week, but really begin to move us towards an all-encompassing discussion of Christian unity. And I want us to pause here for a second, because this is a really important topic. In fact, it's one of the things most talked about in the New Testament, is about churches being in unity, brothers and sisters in Christ loving one another. And there's nothing more beautiful and helpful than a church that's in unity, right? Gathered around the gospel, loving each other well, going on mission together, that's a great thing, and it really builds our faith, right? But what's the converse? We've all seen it. When a church isn't in unity, it can be ugly, and it could be a faith-destroying thing, right? In fact, I think it's the thing that causes us to question our faith in God the most is when we see Christians at each other and churches not working together. In fact, I was part of a church plant many years ago in the south end of the valley for years, and that church began to have problems and began to fall apart. And it was so disheartening and disillusioning to see things go on. You begin to ask, like, is this Christian faith? Is this real? I mean, why are Christians acting like this? And the world begins to point fingers. See, I told you, you guys aren't any different than us. And there's real casualties to that. I saw people walk away from the faith because of that have never returned. And so this issue of unity, this is something we have to keep constantly on our mind and work at it with great diligence. And so really what Paul's going to show us is that living as a Christian means that you lay down your life for the sake of other brothers and sisters in Christ to build them up in the gospel, because that's what Christ has done for you. And when we have this attitude amongst ourselves, this will lead us into pathways of righteousness and unity. And so our task today, we'll look at this. Paul's going to call us to do three things that I think help us live as Christians who are working at and living in unity. And they're these. First of all, he calls us to bear with those around you in the gospel. Okay, and we're probably going to spend most of our time here. This is the most important piece of this. Then he's going to call us to find hope in the Word of God, and then to worship God together. Okay, and these things all help us work at unity. So let's look at the first one here. What does it mean to bear with those around us in the gospel? Romans 15, 1 through 3 again says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So let's talk about our obligation here for 1 second. If you remember last week in Romans 14, there was a debate between what Paul calls the weaker believers that had the more restrictive lifestyles and the stronger believers that had more freedom in the way they live. And again, this was about things that had no commandments against or for. These are matters of Christian freedom and conscience. Okay? They're debating over whether to eat meat or not, or to keep certain days as holy. And here in Romans 15, 1 through 3, Paul tells again the stronger brothers, not only should you care for the weaker brothers like we talked about last week, but you have an obligation to bear with them and to work at building them up in Christ. And this word bear with, you know, that's kind of a funny word to some of us. It doesn't mean that you just put up with somebody, right? Like, oh, they're just that way, whatever, right? This is more like a parent, right, that cares for their son or daughter, that doesn't like the things that they're doing, but they are with them, right? They're in it for the long haul. They want to see them grow up to be godly men and women, and so they bear with them, right? Or maybe in your marriage, when we bear with one another in our failings, we have made a commitment to walk with that person. We are with them in thick and thin, whether it's good or bad, because we know we're both shooting for an ultimate goal of a good marriage before Christ. And so you bear with them. And I think over the last couple of years, you know, God doesn't want a monochromatic Christianity. He's invited a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, and he wants unity there. And I think some of our church trends over the last couple of years have been kind of dangerous to this idea of unity, that we create churches that attract people just like me, that follow my interests, maybe are part of my age group, that have music that I like. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to unity in our diversity. This is part of what God is doing. So many times churches can draw quite an interesting and cool crowd. Maybe they think, man, we're really doing New Testament church here. But in the end, we're just pleasing ourselves. doing church the way that's all about me. And it's easy. It's really easy to be a part of something like that. But what Paul is calling us to here is real Christian living, and it's a little more difficult than that. But he's saying you got an obligation to serve those that are not like you, because we want to work at building all of us up in Christ. And here's why you do it: because that's what Jesus did for you. As Paul says in Romans 15:3, Christ didn't come to please himself. He came for your sake, to serve you and to build you up in the gospel. And listen, there is no one stronger than God, right? Can we agree on that? He is the strongest thing that's out there, and the coolest thing, I'll say, by the way. He's the definition of strong and cool. You know, there's this debate: can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up? No. He can make an infinitely big rock and has infinite strength to pick it up. There's no one that can do more than him. And so our God, being as strong and as holy and as awesome as he is, and then by the very nature of his heart, decides to stoop down and to deal with us and to bring us up in Christ. In fact, we looked at this earlier this year. We talked about the heart of God. Exodus 34:6 says, where Lord passes before Moses and he declares his name, it says the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. What I want you to see there is that God, as big and strong as he is, he has a heart to save each and every one of us exactly where we are at. That's his heart. And maybe you came in here this morning just worn out with life. It's been a long week here. You know, Pastor Kevin got COVID last week, or earlier this week. So he's out for the next 10 days. He was on vacation. Now he's got a 10-day extra vacation. But he's doing really well. I talked to him last week, and him and Mary are doing well and are expecting to be recovered. But man, life can be hard, right? And maybe you're tired of dealing with the same sin struggles you've been facing. You're tired of the loneliness and the depression that's been swirling about all of us this year. You're tired of the lingering marriage problems and fighting with your kids and just trying to make it. And our strong God says through Christ in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? This is our strong God that's bending down to help us in our weakness. And he says, you do that to the other believers in this room. The message of the gospel is that Christ left heaven, right? He left all the glories of heaven. He put aside his own pleasures and came to serve us. And listen, he's not out to get us. Rather, here to rescue us, bring us back into relationship with him. I love what Isaiah 42:3 says of Jesus. Listen, a bruised reed he will not break, and a fairly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, he didn't come to snuff you out. He came to build you up, right? To fan into flame your life in Christ. And many of you are barely hanging on to Jay, and Jesus says, I won't put you out. I'm not going to snuff you out. Rather, come to me. I'll pick you up in your weakness, and I'll serve you and love you. Right? And I'd like nothing more than those of you that don't know Jesus, I know there's some of you here, to come and find Christ, your Savior. It's as easy as confessing him as Lord and begin walking with him, and he will come and love you and walk with you and bear with your weakness and begin to show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so Paul points at us that like to masquerade in our strength, right? We all think we're the strong ones. Says, if you want unity in the body of Christ, then if you think you're one of the strong ones, then care for those around you that are weak and build them up in Christ, because that's what Jesus came to do for you. And so let's talk about this for a second. What do we have to lose when we serve our other brothers and sisters in Christ? We talked about this a little bit as a staff this week. Like, there's always this thing, well, if I do that, I'm gonna lose, right? I mean, I don't get to do the things I want to do. And really, we, as we talked about it, we said, you know, when we lay down our preferences and our lives for those around us, really all we're doing is letting go of our pride that we know the best. We let go of the way we like to do things, and we let go of the pride and the image of our own strength to bend down and serve someone else. And really the message of the gospel is, you haven't lost anything when you do that. Actually, you've gained quite a bit. In fact, Matthew 25:40 says that when we serve the weak around us, guess what? We're actually serving Jesus. That's pretty profound, I think. That when we set aside our preferences to build somebody else up, it's actually rendered as service to Christ. And secondly, not only is it service to Christ, but it begins to sanctify our life and it forms us into the image of Christ. Just as Christ gave up of himself, when we give of ourselves, the image of Christ is being formed in us and we begin living as a Christian. That's what it means is to be a Christian, is to be a follower of Jesus and live the ways that he's asked us to live. Living as a Christian means not insisting on our way. You know, we live in a world and a culture that says we must insist on our way, that it's all about you, you got to do things your way, and Christianity says, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about giving up of your life as he gave up of his. And so the way we work at Unity here, Paul's saying, we all take on the heart of Christ for each other to build each other up in the gospel, then we will have unity in the church. I was talking about this. I said it's kind of like, I think Paul envisions the church as kind of when two believers come to the door, you know, of the church, and one goes to open and says, no after you, no after you, no after you, right? Almost this ridiculous amount of willingness to serve one another. And really, this becomes a witness to the world as well. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the more you love and serve other people, it actually becomes a witness to the world, and we participate in what God's doing to reach the world for Christ. So let's talk a second about this. How do we actually do this? How do we bear with one another in Christ? What does it look like to do that, to love those around us as Christ has loved us? I've got a couple things here we can say. Romans 13:8-10, I think Paul gave us the first one, and it's this. He said, as we follow God's commandments for holy living, we're actually loving our neighbor. There he links the two, right? The fulfillment of the law is loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is actually following commandments. We talked about this in our men's group this week. We were dealing with pornography on Thursday nights, and one of the men said, you know, I used to think that my problems with pornography didn't affect anyone. It was my private struggle. I did it. It was a sin against God, but I didn't think it affected anyone. But then I realized how it affected me. It affected my family. It affected my coworkers. It affected everybody around me. And that's why Paul can say, hey, follow God's command. That's loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is following God's commands. When we don't steal things from other people, guess what? That's loving your neighbor. In fact, Leviticus, I like this. You might think of Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, or Leviticus talks a lot about loving your neighbor, right? Leviticus 19:9-18. It says, look, here's the way you love your neighbor. Care for the poor. Don't steal from them. Don't lie and have underhanded dealings. That means don't sell broken junk on KSL, right? Pay your neighbor fairly. Go to court fairly. Don't be partial to rich people over the poor. Don't talk bad about people. This is all what Leviticus tells us. Don't think about killing your neighbor. And I love this one, Leviticus 19:14. Don't curse a deaf guy or put a stumbling block before a blind guy. It means don't be a jackwagon. Those are all ways that we love our neighbor by following God's law. Paul also tells us, second thing, is we work to be a Christian that bears of another, we work at resolving conflict. Look at this, Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Is this not what we want today? We keep talking about this with the news. Can't we just get together and talk? Right? Let's not just be against one another and hate our neighbor at our home and sin against God as we're hating them in our heart. Bible says, get together and talk about it. Talk about your differences and the ways you've hurt one another. And listen, Christians ought to be the primary example of how to do this to the world. We ought to be more willing to get together and talk about our issues with one another than any other people on the planet. Because that's what God has done with us. Right? He said, come, reason with me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Come and talk to me about what's going on. Third, we can be gracious in the face of hurts. We live in this culture that wants to cry foul at every offense. We all feel this and play the victim. But listen, this is not the way of the gospel. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It means instead of taking offense, do what you'd want somebody to do with them. Go talk to them and extend grace to them. I want people to be gracious to me. When I sin against God, I sure beg for graciousness from him. When I sin against those that I know, I ask for graciousness. So why are you holding a grudge against your friend? God says, be gracious to him. Be gracious to your neighbor as you would want people to treat you. And when you do that, you're acting like Christ. And we're bearing with those around us. In other words, let some things just be water under the bridge. Some of the best relationships I've had is where me and my friends just say, you know what? That was stupid on both of our parts, but let's just let it be. No big deal. We're just going to move on. That makes for good brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourthly, I think we can say another way to bear with one another is to be quick to forgive. Okay, I love Colossians 3:12-14 and kind of pulls all these things of bearing together. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, so fruits of the Spirit, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Listen, as Christians, we should be really quick to forgive people, because guess who is quick to forgive us? Jesus. And God says, if you know my forgiveness, then you turn around and extend it to those around you. I think my wife has been the greatest example of this to me in my life and our relationship. That many times when we've had a disagreement or whatever, we've hurt one another, she's the first one that'll say, you know what, I'm really sorry for this, please forgive me. And you know what that does? That extends the graciousness of Christ to me. And what can I do then? That sure softens my heart. And that's what God is asking us to do to each other. Finally, I think fifthly, to bear with one another, we need to just encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Right? It says when you see your brother hurting or they're having a hard time with something, encourage them. Say, let's keep going. Come on. Let's get up. Let's keep following Christ together. It's going to get better. He said it would. Let's keep going. And I know you might not be able to do it today, but I'm going to stick with you. Maybe we can do it tomorrow together. And so we encourage one another. So working at these questions of Paul, of questions of unity, Paul's answer is to bear with one another as Christ has borne you in your weakness. Okay, it's all focused on the gospel. And if we have this mindset as Christians, then we'll see unity come about amongst us as believers. Now, Paul here in verse 4, he inserts a few words on the scripture. They appear kind of random. They're not completely random, but they're a little random. But we're going to look at them anyway, and he's going to say this. Find hope in the word of God. This is the second way we work at unity together. Find hope in the word of God. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What Paul is telling us here is that in the midst of conflict, as we work at these matters of life and unity that sometimes divide us, Paul says, find hope in the scriptures, right? It can be hard. In fact, Romans 15:3, Paul just quoted Psalm 69:9 as a way to understand what it means for us as the strong to suffer on behalf of the weak. In fact, Psalm 69 is quoted by Jesus and other New Testament writers many times as a psalm that helps us understand Christ's suffering. He's saying, look, it's going to be some suffering involved when you're serving other folks. And he's quoting it so that you know as a strong believer, when it hurts when you're serving another believer, you can take hope because that's what Jesus experienced when he gave up his things for us. The word tells us so. And so we can find strength to serve others, to work at unity based on the encouragement of the scriptures. And I think it's a good question to ask here too. What scriptures are Paul talking about? Is Paul talking about? And it may surprise you to find out he just quoted the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. This just reminds me of a funny thing. Does anybody watch Magic for Humans? No one does, I guess. Anyway, he does these tricks where he goes, spoiler alert, it's in your shoe. Okay, spoiler alert, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he says, whatever was written in former days, it was written for our instruction. In fact, most of the time when New Testament writers talk about the scriptures, they're referring to the Old Testament. You got to get that in your heart and mind. And listen, I'm an Old Testament scholar. I love this. So we're going to talk about the Old Testament for a second and why it's helpful to us. Because as Christians, it's the other majority part of your Bible that Paul has just said is there to give you hope and encouragement and endurance it will form in your life. So how could that be? Why should we find hope in the Old Testament? And I know all of you find great hope when you're reading the book of Numbers and God's accounting of the people that came out of Israel, right? Or when in Judges 4:21, when Jael puts the tenth stake through Sisera's head, you get a lot of hope from that, don't you? No, when we understand God's word, we see that the accounting in Numbers is showing us God's faithfulness with every number. It's showing us that God said he would build a people out of Abraham and he would bring them out of Egypt, and he did exactly what he said. It shows us that God is faithful. So why do we read the Old Testament to find hope? First of all, we read it because the Old Testament helps us understand Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the greater prophet than Moses, who will lead us to the new promised land of the new Jerusalem. Jesus is the king in the line of David that is establishing a forever kingdom where righteousness will reign that David gave us a taste of. Jesus is a priest, much like the Old Testament priest, who is offered the once and for all better sacrifice in the kingdomly sanctuary before God for you. It's Isaiah 53 that talks about Jesus as the suffering servant in the ways that he takes our sins and our iniquities. It is these scriptures that teach us about what God is doing in Christ. And all the New Testament writers footnote the Old Testament to explain what's going on with Jesus. We couldn't understand it without it. It's as if the Old Testament is like this blank coloring book of lines and spaces. And it's Jesus that comes in and gives it color. But guess what? The color needs the lines and spaces, and the lines and spaces need the color. Jesus says in John 5:39, it is the scriptures, the Old Testament, that bear witness about me. And so we find hope as we read the Old Testament because it talks about Jesus. Secondly, the Old Testament, it teaches us about God and what he expects of his people. Listen, I've always been drawn to the Old Testament because it paints this grand picture of who our God is. Talks about him as the creator God that has made everything that we know and see. Talks about him as a loving God who hears the cry of those who call out to him over and over in the Old Testament. A saving God who saves against all odds, impossible situations. Think of the Exodus or Israel being saved from Assyria in Isaiah. It's a caring God who gives children to barren women. That's our God. Covenant-making God who makes covenants with men, and guess what? He carries the whole end of the deal. And a faithful God who never fails. These things, as we read these things, they encourage us. And he's a holy God that demands holiness of his people. That's why we get the law. God says, here's what it takes to dwell with me. This is how holy I am. And we go, we can't do it, God. We need Jesus. So the Old Testament teaches us about God and what is required of his people. And then thirdly, it says, the Old Testament shows us what it looks like to walk with a God in faith. And I think here's where we find the most encouragement, right? We like to look at all these Old Testament believers and the way they were so strong and the cool things they did for God. How many times have I thought about Abraham following God's call just based on what God had said, moved across the world, followed God to the place that he said, wandered for 40 years, receiving some of the promises, but not all of them, and he stayed faithful. Encourages me to be faithful when I can't see the way forward. And maybe haven't seen all that God has said to me. Or guys like Joseph that trusted God, that was with him, had a plan for his life, even in the most dire of circumstances in prison. Or Moses. Remember, he's redeemed from being a murderer in a inconsequential, obscure sheep herder. God takes him to be the leader of his people. A guy who stuttered now talks face to face with God as his friend. Man, that's encouraging, right? If he can use Moses, he can use me. Or Hannah, who pleaded with God for a son, and you know what God did? He heard her, gave her a son. Or the kings like Hezekiah or Josiah, who trusted what God had said in the face of all odds, right, and led the country to worship God. Or prophets that gave themselves up speaking God's word and everybody hated them. Or even just the Psalms that encourage our soul, that chronicle the life of faith and all the emotions we feel. I'm also encouraged that, guess what? The people of God had a lot of sinful flaws, just like me and you. Sometimes we can put these guys on pedestals, but guess what? Noah got drunk. And I would have got drunk too after building a boat, watching the entire world get wiped out, planting a vine, there's some grapes. You go, man, I got to sit down and think about this for a second. Can we blame him? A little PTSD. Lot got so drunk, he slept with his daughters. And Hebrews calls him a man of faith. Moses stuttered, had a temper at times, and tried to quit. Ever been there? Jacob had a lying problem. David committed adultery, was probably a sexual addict. God used him to picture the coming Christ as king. Samson had more problems than we can count or go into in the next 45 minutes. Gideon was scared to do the Lord's work. Jeremiah did quit for quite a long time. Isaiah tried to quit and God gave him more to do. And Nehemiah got mad and pulled people's hairs out. Listen, the people of God are a wily bunch. And the scriptures are there to give us encouragement that when we deal with issues of unity, you look towards the scriptures and guess who's the big hero? It's not any one of us. It's God. And God will see us through all that comes up against us. And he says, find hope as you work at issues of unity in the scriptures and particularly read your Old Testament. And so as we think about Christian living, it's about us laying down our lives for those around us and we can find hope in the scriptures. Let's not get discouraged by disunity, but find hope in God's word to endure and encourages us to keep going because it's not about our faithfulness or those around us, but it's about God's faithfulness to build his people. And we lay down our lives as so many saints have done before, believing that God is doing a work in all of us. And finally, Paul calls us to do one more thing that helps us live in Christian unity. This is in verses 5 through 7 in Romans. Romans 15, 5 through 7 talks about we worship God together. I like this. Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You notice Paul here speaks of God as the God of endurance and encouragement. Guess what he had just said about the scriptures? You find endurance and encouragement. You know what that means? It means God speaks through your Bible. And we need to be listening to him and spending time with him. So as we draw close in the scriptures, we can hear the very voice of God that encourages us to endure and just to live the Christian life. But here Paul tells us that one way we care for one another is bear with them in the gospel through Christ, and that in unity we're called to worship the Lord. And really, unity or worship works on two levels. One, worship is a means of unity as it focuses us all together on God and His love for us in Christ. We come in here and we sing about what God has done for us, right? It reminds us of what He's done. And guess what? Have you ever come in here angry at somebody? It's really hard to worship God when you're angry at somebody across the room. God begins to remind us of what He's done in our life and then begins whispering in our ear, how about you do that to that guy over there? And so we're reminded of how God has forgiven us, and the Spirit in worship calls us to yield our hard hearts and say, why don't you love that person over there and forgive them as I've forgiven you? In fact, you know, we talk about this in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, look, if you're offering a gift at the altar, if you come in and worship and realize that you got something against your brother, you ought to stop worshiping, go over there, say you're sorry, and come back and worship God. This happened to me one time when I first came to the church. We were doing communion here at Risen Life, and Brian Catherman was on staff at that time. And I didn't know Brian all that well, but I guess Brian, some things had happened in Brian's heart, and he had a really hard heart about me and everything. And in the midst of communion, he came over to me and said, I need to talk to you. Here's the things I've been thinking about you, and I'm really, really sorry. I needed to do that before I could take communion with God. Will you forgive me? That absolutely. How could I not? And that brought such unity between me and Brian. We stood there and worshiped together. And we become deep friends because we're willing to confess to one another and forgive one another. And so worship can be a means of unity as God examines our heart, as we remember the promises of God and we worship together. This is so one of the reasons it's so important for us to prioritize worshiping together in person in this building. We need to be together. We need to remind each other of the promises of God. We need to be face to face so that we can be in unity and encourage one another. You know, there's a secular study a few years ago that said there's nothing that brings a group of people together more than singing. It's almost as if God ordained that, huh? And so worshiping brings us together. But, Ben, you can come on up. But also, worship can be the fruit of our unity together. You know, God created us to be worshipers, right? We're to be worshipers on this planet, telling each other about how awesome God is and the whole of creation. God created us in His image to reflect who He is to each other in the world. And in Christ, we get that new image coming back that we can do that. And furthermore, worship is where we're going as believers. So when we come together as one, we get a small taste of heaven and the worship we will be engaged in for eternity. Look, here's the fruit of unity. Here's worship as the fruit. Revelation 7, 9 through 12, it says this final picture of us all before the throne of God. It says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And similarly, there's the picture of the angels and the elders on their face before the throne worshiping God saying, amen, we agree. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. See, God wants us to be a unified people. And you know what unifies us? What Jesus has done for us. He wants us to be a worshiping people that turn what God has done for us to love for others, and we're all to worship Him together. That's why Paul in Romans 5, 7 says this. Therefore, because of all of this, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, in light of the gospel, we should welcome everyone so that we can worship Him together. So God wants us to live as Christians who champion unity so that we can become a worshiping multitude at His throne. And Paul gave us a few things. He said, look, you can do this by bearing with those around you in the gospel because of what Christ did for you, extend that to others. Find hope in the Word of God when it's hard. Keep going and worship God together. So my challenge to you this morning is, look around this room. Where can you serve a brother or a sister in our church this week that will enhance our worship next week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that convicts us, that encourages us. Lord, that you speak words of love to us through it, Father. Lord, may we feel and know your love in the person of Christ and give us the strength and the boldness to turn around and show it to others and lay aside our things. God, encourage us in the scriptures. And God, help us to worship as one people under Christ. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.